Well, hello everyone. It's good to be with you again for another session of Rooted. How I enjoy these times. They're so edifying. I hope you're benefiting from them too. We'll begin today with hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast, which talks about the assurance that we can have. We can persevere because the Lord is preserving us. He's holding us fast. So let's sing this to the glory of God. The fact that our Lord, His faith will never fail, His strength to care for us.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last. He will hold me fast, He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast.
Amen. Well, my friends, we are in session 33 today, and we're going to be talking about the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. We're in chapter 17 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. On the outline today, I've written in the introduction that the perseverance of the saints is actually an extension of the idea of sanctification. Remember, in sanctification, God is at work conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He began that work. He is going to continue it until it is completed. This kind of perseverance is contained in Paul's words. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Concerning himself, Paul could write, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." That's 2 Timothy 1:12 from the King James Version. And perhaps that's not the most accurate translation, but the truth is certainly there. God is able to keep us. Chapter 17 in paragraph 1 of the confession reads as follows. Those whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere in it to the end and be eternally saved. That's a strong and a bold and an encouraging statement. This is a statement, number one, about Christian saints. They are those who have been accepted in the Beloved. They are those who have been effectually called by God and are sanctified and are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, those are things that God says about believers. Those are things that God says about us. And so that's how we ought to think about ourselves. And each one of those phrases, of course, harks back to prior sessions when we've talked about effectual calling, when we've talked about sanctification. This is what God says about us. Perseverance is actually an extension of these truths. And it means that the saints can neither fully nor finally fall from grace. In other words, God finishes everything He begins. We may start a project and not finish it, but that's not true of God. He brings to completion everything that He begins. Now, words about this promise come from the mouth of our Lord Jesus, and they are extremely emphatic. In John chapter 10, I have written on the outline here, Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And He also said a little bit before that, He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." We can never perish. We are unsnatchable. You can think of yourself as one of the unsnatchables. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. When we think of that word snatch in the context that Jesus uses it, it's in the context of sheep and shepherds and wolves, and we think of a sheep being snatched by a wolf. That can't happen to the believer. As Paul put it, our lives are hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. Our lives are hid, but they're not hidden to God. They're hid with God in Christ. Jesus will never misplace us. He won't lose track of us. And He will undoubtedly raise us up on the last day. The words that the confession uses when it says, "can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace," however, those words indicate the possibility that saints may partially or perhaps for a time lapse in their walk of faith. Number six, God's preservation of us and our perseverance in faith are complementary. They fit together. Therefore, God's promises should never become excuses for carelessness. Chad Van Dixhorn says, "The churches in the Reformation tradition have never taught a bare doctrine of preservation. They affirm a biblical doctrine of perseverance." In other words, it's not just the fact that God preserves us. He certainly does. But we also persevere. In other words, we work together with God, and the work of God and our work in this is complementary. So number seven, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints has reference to the saints. That is, those who are truly saved, those who are effectually called, those who are sanctified and are being sanctified. In other words, the promises for the truly regenerate, for the true believer, not those who merely profess faith while living disobediently. So, this is important. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus talks about those who say, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus tells them, "I never knew you. Begone, you workers of iniquity." But they're saying, "Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And they're saying, "Lord, Lord," but Jesus says, "I never knew you." So it's not those who say those words, but those who actually do the will of my Father, as Jesus says in that passage. And this is very important. The basis for our perseverance is, of course, the grace of God, who has acted toward us in calling us, in saving us, in justifying us, in sanctifying us. Paragraph 2 goes on to say that the perseverance of the saints does not depend upon their own free will, but on the unchangeableness of the decree of election flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, on the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, on the continuing presence of the Spirit and the seed of God within them, and on the nature of the covenant of grace. These are grounds of the certainty and infallibility of their perseverance. Now, leaving aside for the moment those who may make a false profession, we'll come back to that later, let's talk about what the perseverance of the saints depends upon. First of all, it doesn't depend on our will and our willingness. That's not the basis or the ground or the foundation of it. No, we're told here it's based on the unchangeableness of the decree of election. Now, that decree of election, which was made before the foundation of the world, comes out of the unchangeable love of God the Father. It was His will to elect unto salvation those who would become His. It also depends on the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Christ. So when we go down to the points here made underneath it, what does perseverance rest upon? It doesn't rest upon our efforts. No, it states clearly what the foundation for our hope is. The love of God who chose us to be His in Christ. That's the firm basis of the promise of perseverance. God's firm foundation stands secure, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. But that's not all. It's based on the merit of Jesus Christ, on His intercession, which effectively establishes us. Jesus died for us. Jesus lives for us. And Jesus also prays for us. I have some scripture here from the book of Hebrews and Romans. "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." For all time. "Consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." So that first passage talks about the fact that Jesus died for us, and that is to our benefit. The second verse there, Hebrews 7:25, says that Jesus actually intercedes for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And then the final verse there of Romans 8:33-39, I haven't written it out there, but what it says in effect is that Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension enables Paul to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's where he says that, "I'm persuaded, I'm certain, I'm sure. There's no doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is what Jesus has done. Therefore, Christ's merit and Christ's intercession, they preserve us. That's the ground along with the love of God shown to us in electing us, also the work of Christ. But that is not all. The continuing presence, point four, of the Holy Spirit is there to cheer us and to guide us through all of the twists and turns of life in a fallen world. So, we not only have the work of Christ, we not only have the electing love of the Father, but we have the presence of the Holy Spirit to guide us as a comforter, a strengthener through our lives. And we need His presence because this is a fallen world and it's difficult. Life is difficult, but we have our heavenly guide. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." But you know, even all that is not everything that grounds our perseverance. Number five, the structure underlying it all is the covenant of grace. And this covenant, enacted by God and sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, is the guarantee that God's promises will be kept. In personal terms, it means that God says to each and every one of us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." This is wonderful. Now, every time we take the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves of this covenantal promise that God has made, that He will be our God, we are His people, and He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and enables us to say confidently, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" This is wonderful. This gives us a real strength. Paragraph three. Nevertheless, in case you were feeling a little too good about yourself right now, nevertheless, they may, and we're talking about saints now, true Christians, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the pervasiveness of the corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means by which they are to be preserved, they may fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue in them. In so doing, they incur God's displeasure and grieve His Holy Spirit. Some measure of God's graces and comforts is taken from them. They have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded. They harm others and give them occasion to sin and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Well, this last paragraph is sobering. It's also necessary because the fact is, yep, some depart from the faith. Now, some depart from the Church of God because they were never really a part of it. This, we have to admit, is the case, and we don't always know. We can't know the hearts of others. But this paragraph tells us that it is indeed possible for a true Christian to become hardened in heart through the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. In Hebrews chapter 13, we are warned not to allow our hearts to become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, so it can happen. And when it happens, some of these problems that are mentioned in this paragraph can result. We can fall into sin, and sometimes even grievous sin. The warnings of Hebrews are explicit. Number two, God's fatherly displeasure is not to be taken lightly. The confession states that when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we often forfeit His comforts, His graces. It tells us others can be affected by our sin and might even follow us in sin. These are all very sobering things to take into consideration. So when we're talking about the perseverance of the saints and we're talking about the preservation of God, which always go together, we have to realize it may not be a straight line up to glory, but it could be a jagged line where we fall and sometimes fall short. The sobering fact is that sin always has consequences. In Scripture, we can see the lives of David and we can see the life of Peter and see how they are bad examples that we should not follow. But we can also learn from their example because both of them repented and returned to the Lord and went on to serve Him. So even though you may struggle at times and even fall into sin, there is a way back through repentance into God's fatherly good pleasure. Sin, by the way, always begins as evil thoughts that proceed from our hearts. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, that evil hearts produce evil thoughts, and they then manifest themselves in sin. If it begins with the thoughts, let us take control of our thought lives and keep the battle at that level. So when we're tempted to go in a wrong direction because a thought or a desire occurs to us, let's meet those challenges as the battle that they are with the truth of God's Word. Let's realize that the lusts of the flesh are a real thing, but if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. This is what we find in Galatians chapter 5. So, once again, the perseverance of the saints tells us that we will persevere to the end. There may be times when this is threatened, but if we are God's people, it's the perseverance of the saints, and if we are the saints of God, we will persevere. God bless you.